Well, good morning. Okay, good morning it is. So, glad to see you all this morning. As most of you might have figured out this month, the month of September, we are focusing here on the story of the prodigal son. And last week we talked about the younger son that ran away, and we talked about a little bit about what it means, what prodigal means, the definition of prodigal. And I just want to remind us of that, that we defined last week the idea of prodigal as someone who is rash or wasteful or extravagant or lavish. And that was what people have used to describe the younger son in that story. And we also observed when we looked at it last week that this story of the prodigal son has a lot of baggage in our culture. Because in our culture, we've almost lifted up the younger son is kind of like a little bit of a folk hero at times, and we've treated him, we know about the younger sons or younger daughters that run away from home and make something of themselves and eventually come back home. But it's important for us to also realize that when Jesus is telling this parable to a group of Jewish people, that there is some baggage to this story as well for the Jewish people hearing it. Stories about brothers are very common in the Scripture, are very common in the Old Testament. So let me ask you this morning, this is feedback time, you don't have to just sit and be spectators, you can feedback. What are some stories that you can think of from the Old Testament involving brothers? Cain and Abel. Joseph, we talked about this morning. Other brothers. Jacob and Esau, I heard. Good call. Any others? The brothers? Different ones at different times. Any other brothers that we could think of? How about Ishmael and Isaac? Abraham's kids? What about Aaron and Moses? What about David and his brothers? You know, there's a common theme between all of these stories of brothers, and you guys did a great job of getting most of them, is that in every one of those stories, the younger brother is preferred, or the younger brother is chosen. In every single one of them. You think about Cain and Abel. Abel's the younger brother. God chose his sacrifice over Cain. Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac is the younger brother, and Abraham loves Isaac. Jacob and Esau. It says Isaac blessed the younger son, Jacob. Joseph and his brothers that we talked about this morning, that Jacob loved the younger brothers. Benjamin and Joseph. Aaron and Moses. Moses is the younger brother that God chooses to be the deliverer. David and his brothers. It's David, the younger brother, that's anointed as king. So, therefore, in the line of Israel, the line of Israel's inheritance, it's through the younger brother. The line of Israel's inheritance is always, almost always, through the younger brother. So, despite the inheritance laws, despite common wisdom, despite all these things, in Jewish history, it's the younger brother that is held up, the kind of hero in some senses. So are there any elder siblings this morning? Anybody here who is an elder sibling who has younger? Yeah. Yeah, elder siblings. I'm an elder sibling as well. I have a younger brother of the two of us. You know, in a lot of times, does it feel like you that have younger brothers or sisters, does it feel like the elder siblings kind of get the raw end of the deal sometimes? So all the elders say yes, and all the younger say, no way. right? Because the elders get the unwanted task of breaking in the parents, right? Breaking in the parents, getting them ready for the younger ones. And oftentimes, for many of us, we've experienced that parents were harder on the elder sibling than maybe the younger sibling. Or that the elder siblings never got away with nearly as much stuff as the younger siblings got away with, right? That was not me. Sorry, Mom, that was not me. So with that in mind, with this idea of the elder sibling and the brother stories and all of that, let's turn to the Gospel of Luke. With that framework, and let's read, once again, the parable of the prodigal son from Luke chapter 15. Luke 15, starting in verse 11. Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' and he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" And then he arose, and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now, his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called to one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word and for the story of this man with two sons. And as we look at the older son this morning, we pray that you would give us insight, that your Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth, bring to remembrance the words of Jesus Christ, that we might become more like him. We pray this in his name. Amen. This week I was looking through a box of sheet music in my office, and I got to thinking about it. If I were to hand you all a piece of music that looked something like this, would it really be that interesting to look at? I mean, would you really know what you were looking at? There's no title on it. I cut that off because that was a dead giveaway. But if you just saw that, would it be very helpful? I mean, it occurred to me that, you know, when you, unless you've had training and stuff, this is gibberish. It occurred to me also that music, writing music down, is a tool. It's meant to make music easier to record and to replicate it somewhere else. But music isn't created for the purpose of being written down like this. Music is created to be performed. Necessarily just to write it down. And in the same way, Jesus didn't tell parables so that someone would one day write them down. That was not the purpose. They were to be performed. These parables are performed. They're drama. And Jesus is the stage manager. Jesus is the one who has control over the story. And so notice what happens in this story. He says, a man had two sons. A man had two sons. And then the older son disappears. For like two-thirds of the story, we don't hear anything about the older son. He doesn't come in till, you know, much later. And now I'm reading this, and I'm wondering, Where has he been? Where's this guy been the whole time? I mean, what was his reaction to the younger son, to his brother who came and said, Dad, give me my share of the inheritance? I'm wondering, did he complain about it? Did the older son, you know, did he try to talk his father out of it? Did he say, Dad, this is a bad idea. This son of yours is a jerk. What are you doing? My brother, no. I mean, I wonder what the conversation was like that first night after the son had left at the dinner table and Dad sitting around with the older son. And I'm wondering what that conversation was like. We don't get that, though. Jesus is performing a drama here. The parable doesn't answer the question. Jesus is telling essentially two stories parallel with each other. It's the story of a younger brother and the story of his older brother. It's a drama in two acts. And so we get here to the second act, which begins in verse 25, about the older brother. Because the younger son has come home, the party is in full swing, the music is in the air, dancing in the halls, filling the halls, food is overflowing from the table. And then the younger son arrives. And I love the way that Robert Capon describes this. He says, but then comes on solemn music. Enter here in grand procession the Department of Ethics and Moral Theology, the faculty of the School of Religion, the deans and trustees of the law and business schools, the representatives of the bursar's office, the elder brother. Mr. Respectability, Mr. Bookkeeper, Mr. Accountant, the man with volumes and volumes of the records he has kept on himself and on everyone else. But the scripture just says, as he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing. So the second act of this begins with a recapitulation, kind of a summary, catching you all up to what's going on. The elder son comes in and he hears all this and he calls the young man. And he says, what's going on here? What is all this party? What is the music? What is the dancing? And you keep in mind Israel's history of preferring the younger brother. So think about it. The young man proceeds to tell him all that's happened. Your brother has gone away. He's squandered everything. He's come back home. We're throwing a party because your dad's excited. And so how does the older brother respond? Well, he celebrates, right? I mean, he's excited. His brother's finally come home. He runs out into the party and finds his brother and gives him a hug. And he's celebrating. He gets out on the dance floor. No, that's not what happens, right? No, he doesn't do that. It's more something, if we were to say, what was the older brother's theme song right now? It would be something maybe like this. Make sure that's turned up. There it is. Wait for it. You guys know the song, right? Sing along. Come on now. You're 80s fans. You gotta wait for the second time. You guys aren't singing with me. Not too many Twisted Sister fans here, huh? Okay. So what's the older brother say? He's like, no way. What in the world are you talking about? He says, the fattened calf? What? Doesn't that old fool know that I've been saving that for next week's sales promotion? I mean, we're rolling out our new line of turnips, and how am I supposed to run a business when this guy blows the whole entertainment budget on my loser brother? He says, no, I'm not going to dignify this waste of all of our savings and all of our preparations. I'm not going to dignify this with my presence. I mean, somebody's got to show a little responsibility around here. So he remains outside. He refuses to go in. Now, I want to be really careful here because I don't want to do, as Barbara Brown Taylor puts it, I don't want to turn this parable into some kind of a cartoon where the older brother is outside sulking and he begrudges the love that the father has shown to his, you know, fun-loving, free-spirited younger brother who's come home. That's not what's happening here, because it's a lot worse than that. It's a lot worse than that. It's a lot darker than that. It's a lot more sinister than that, because last week we said that the younger son basically came to his father and said, Dad, I wish you were dead. I really do. Just wish you were dead. Give me my money now so I can enjoy it. He comes back after he spent it all, and the father embraces him with grace that he didn't deserve. And so the other brother hears his dad's actions, and he refuses to go into the party. Now, just a side note real quick. I really don't think that it was the fact that the younger brother came home that bothered the older brother. It's my opinion here. I don't think that was probably it. I think he probably had the opinion, you know, let those who are, you know, penitent and come home, let them come home, but by all means, let's don't throw them a party. I mean, you know, where's the moral instruction in that, right? I mean, what about facing consequences? What kind of world would this be if, you know, we just made a practice of rewarding all the sinners and all the God-fearing folk are still out there working in the field? I think that's probably what's going on here. He's not upset that his brother has come home. He's upset that he's not being held accountable, my opinion. So the younger son stays outside. The younger son refuses, or the older son, I'm sorry, stays outside. He refuses to go into the party. And in doing so, he commits a crime that's probably much worse and more egregious than the crime that his younger brother committed. Because he's not insulting his father behind closed doors, coming to his dad and saying, give me the money. I mean, he's doing it in public. He's shaming his father who is throwing this party. And he has a responsibility at the party. He's supposed to go in. He's supposed to be the greeter at the door and to receive the guests and to help his father to host the party. But he's saying, Dad, I'm not even coming. I'm staying outside so everybody can see that I'm staying outside. And it may not seem like it to us, but I probably cannot overstate how big of an insult this was to the father. I can't overstate that. This was a huge insult. And it's shaming his dad in front of all of the community. And so as I think about the situation of the elder son, I can't help but think about, there's a quote from John Milton in Paradise Lost. But rather than just read it to you, I want you to hear how one songwriter put it. This is by Sarah Mason, the song Try.
I could make a heaven out of hell. Give me time. I could make a hell out of
Milton said it this way. He said, the mind can make a heaven out of hell or a hell out of heaven. I mean, isn't that a little bit what's going on here with the older brother? He finally gets a chance to confront the old man. He says, listen, Dad. Actually, he doesn't even say Dad. He doesn't even acknowledge that this is his father. He says, listen, for all these years, I've been working like a slave for you. I have never disobeyed your command, and you have never given me even a young goat so that I could have a celebration with my friends. But when this son of yours comes back, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you kill the fatted calf for him. Can you sense here the anger of this young man? Can you sense here the rage in his heart? I mean, have you ever felt that before? Have you ever been so hurt, felt so excluded by those that you cut yourself off from the very people that love you the most and the people that you love the most? Have you ever been that hurt before? He says, this son of yours, because he's saying he's not my brother. If you're going to choose him over me, forget it. He's not my brother, and you're not my dad. The older son is excluding himself from the family, and in his own words, he's saying, you know, I'm nothing more than a slave here. I'm just a slave. And as a slave, his heart is crying out for justice. He's saying, this is unjust. This is not fair. And we know that same cry because, if we're honest, it's welled up in our throats from time to time. Even in the church sometimes, we've experienced that bitter aftertaste. As one commentator put it this way, said, the church thrives on its ministry to the poor, the broken, the sick, the outcast. But what about those of us who are holding our own? What about those of us who are burning our candles at both ends, trying to serve God and keep up with our responsibilities too? What about those of us who work hard to keep our jobs and to stay in relationships and take care of those take care of our health and pay our dues, but never seem to get any credit for it. While all the homeless, the addicted, the downtrodden, they get all the attention. What do you have to do to get a party around here? Do you have to go off and squander your inheritance before you can come home to be embraced and kissed and assured that you belong? Not fair. Not fair. And whether we've said it with our mouths before, sure, we could acknowledge it in our hearts. We felt that from time to time. Because on the exterior, this son had done everything that a good son is supposed to do. On the inside, though, he's wandered just as far away from his father as his brother did. He's wandered far. He's done his duty, but in doing so, he's become a slave. He had, in a sense, made a hell out of heaven. He's lived with his father. He's been in his presence, and it's become a living hell for him. Now, my heart resonates deeply with an observation that Henry Nouwen made when thinking about this story. He says, looking deeply into myself and then around at the lives of other people, I wonder which does more damage, lust or resentment. There is so much resentment among the just and the righteous. There is so much judgment, condemnation, and prejudice among the saints. There is so much frozen anger among the people who are so concerned about avoiding sin. The lostness of the resentful saint is so hard to reach precisely because it is so closely wedded to the desire to be good and virtuous. This son is lost. And he's lost in his own house. He's wandered far away from home without ever walking out of the door. It's the complaint that cries out, I try so hard. I've worked so long. I've done so much, and still I have not received what others get so easily. Why do people not thank me? Why do they not invite me? Why do they not play with me? Why do they not honor me? Why they pay so much attention to those who have taken life so easily? Have we felt that? Not fair. It's not fair. But the climax of Act 2 in this parable is this. The father has come out to meet the older son. He comes out of the party to meet the older son. He comes out to meet him, just as he went out to meet his brother at the end of the driveway. Son, you are always with me. All that I have is yours. You are always with me. All that I have is yours, he said. You have made yourself a slave to try to earn that which was already yours. It's as if the father is saying, really? You are expecting a little present or something for me to prove that I love you? Why don't you look at me and trust that I rejoiced in your coming before you were even born? Don't you know that I recognize you as my flesh and blood, that I know you well, that I love you deeply? Can't you see that my love for you has absolutely nothing to do with whether you work hard or not, whether you stay at home or not, whether you act faithfully or not, whether you slave for me or not? I love you because you are my child. You don't have to earn points with me and afterwards be rewarded by some little party. The thought that you have to deserve to be my son wounds me. You are my son. I love you. These are the words that the father is saying when he says, you are always with me. All that I have is yours. Come join the party. You see, the older son has made life in his father's house a living hell. It was the hell of legalistic righteousness. It was the hell of earned love. It was the hell of resentment and anger. It was the hell of slavery. Let's be honest, folks. Whether or not you are truly the elder sibling in your family, many of you sitting in this room this morning, you are the elder brothers of this community. You are the ones who have stuck around when things have been rough. You are the ones who've worked your fingers to the bone because the people who used to do it maybe have left. You are the ones who have given sacrificially of your time and resources just to keep the doors open. Has it left you frustrated at times? Has it left you resentful at times? Has it left you bitter at times? Has it left you angry? Has the ministry that was once joy become drudgery? Have you screamed out to the heavens from time to time, "This just isn't fair. This isn't fair." Have you become a slave to obligation? Will you say no this morning to that living hell? Say no. Say no. And say yes to the Father's invitation. He says to you, "My child, you are always with me. All that I have is yours." Would you allow him this morning to embrace you in his love, just like he did that younger son that ran away and came home? Would you let go of your grasp on justice this morning so that you might be enveloped in the Father's grace? Will you let go of your death grip on resentment this morning? Will you stop trying to earn God's love? Will you join the feast? Will you join the feast? Freedom is just a yes away. Freedom is just a yes away. The parable has no ending. When you get to the end of the parable, you notice it just stops. There's no ending. We don't know how the older son responded. We don't know if he went in. We don't know if he sulked away. We don't know. And that's its genius, because it's up to us to complete the story. It's up to us to finish the parable. How are you going to respond? The Father's inviting. How are you going to respond? Let's pray together. Father, we admit sometimes that we are that elder son. We admit that for many of us, our prodigal days are behind us. Our days of running around are past. But the reality is, we could be just as lost as the younger son is, because we have missed what it means to be in your house, to live in your presence. We admit and we confess that trying to live lives that are pleasing to you has made slaves of some of us. We admit that serving you in times when it was difficult and there was no one else there to do the work has made some of us resentful and bitter at times. Sometimes we find ourselves standing outside the party, angry about what's going on inside. We find ourselves unable to rejoice because our hearts are so weighed down by bitterness. And we need to find forgiveness. We need to say yes to your plans for us. We need to say yes to your invitation to come in, to join the feast, to have the burden of bitterness and resentment lifted as we offer forgiveness to ourselves. Give us the strength and the courage to do that today. We pray this in the name of the one who has set us all free through his blood on the cross, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. The band plays this morning. I want to ask you, do you find yourself where that older brother is? Do you find yourself as that brother, even in this community? Do you need to unload the guilt? Do you need to unload the resentment? Do you need to unload the bitterness? This altar's open if you want to come and pray. Or if you want somebody to pray with you, I'm going to stand back there in the back so that nobody's embarrassed. And I would love to pray with you about that. But let's respond to the Lord this morning by letting go and saying yes to his invitation to come, to join the feast, to join the party.
fire burn away my desire for anything that is not of you and is of me, 'cause I want more of you and less of me. Fire burn away my desire for anything that is not of you and is of me, 'cause I want more of you and less of me. Fire burn away my desire for anything that is not of you and is of me, 'cause I want more of you and less of me. Empty you fill me with you, with you. Oh, empty me now. Well, won't you empty me? Well, won't you empty me now? Well, won't you empty me? Well, won't you empty me now? Empty me. Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.